Good evening. It is a real blessing to be here with you tonight, and it's been a wonderful day. And I did want to put in a couple more announcements, and that is if you've got a penny power jug outside, be sure to take that with you when you go. I just want to say again, thank you for your willingness to serve, and it's been a blessing being here with you today. My name is Ron White. I'm the moderator of Eastern District. And Marta?
And I'm Marta Castillo. I'm the assistant moderator of Franconia Conference. For me, this is the best part of the whole day. It's the icing on the cake. And so we welcome you tonight to a service of thanksgiving for what God has done and what God will do. We worship you. We worship God who is at work within us. And we confess that God is able to do much more than we ask or we imagine. So we pray for God's Spirit to be at work in our open hearts through the worship, the prayers, stories, and the teaching of God's Word. And we thank the worship leaders and all those who have worked at planning this time together. We pray that God will bless them as they lead us.
Let us pray together. God of abundant power, you stoop low to feed your hungering creatures and speak a word of peace to calm our fears. Holy One, fleshed one, by your breath, you give life to all you have made. In your boundless life, you expand our thoughts, our hearts, our words, to welcome strangers, to be curious about our blind spots, to shape our tongues and lips into new sounds. Holy God, we praise you for human bonds that are formed only because of your love. We praise you for your transforming work within each human culture and in spite of it. We thank you that you trust us to be ambassadors of your work, reconciling all things to yourself. God, we come before you today carrying much with us. Some of us come with hearts bruised and tender with fresh grief. We offer it and ourselves into your care. Some of us come after adding our hands and feet and arms and legs to clean up efforts in the path of a fierce storm. We pray for those who have lost much. Some of us are tired from a long day. Some of us might nod off, and God, we do so held in your presence. Today we have spoken and listened much, and we are grateful for your merciful and persistent work in us and through us. Some of us come eager to sing your praises, and all of us are your children, gathered and made one by your Holy Spirit. This mystery of being your people, one people, together, is beyond us. And still, we are drawn into it, into you and the oneness of your love. Thank you. Wise Creator, in love you have made us to live in honest and mutual relationships. Glory to you for your goodness, your generosity. Glory to you, Lord Christ, for your trust in the Father, for the vulnerability of living in our skin and bones, for your victory over death. Glory to you, Holy Spirit, stirring up our boldness, creating bonds of love where there was alienation and distrust, ever giving, renewing, resurrecting all you have made. Holy One, fleshed one, breathing life, we give ourselves again as partners in the work you are opening up before us. Glory, honor, blessing, power are yours, now and forever. Amen. We'll continue our worship in song.
We sing and worship a God who can do more than all we ask or imagine. As we sing, you will find words on the screen in several different languages. It should be that the words we are singing up here are highlighted in yellow, and those will change from time to time to different languages. So I invite you to sing and try the different languages, but you are also welcome to sing in the language that you are comfortable with singing, or hum if you don't know the words or the song. With that, I invite you, if you would stand as we're worshiping together, for the Lord is good.
Pray again together. Before we do so, I invite you, as you're listening, as we're praying together, listen for the scripture, our theme scripture. Noelle and I will begin to say it together, and then you'll see on the screen it will appear a litany, and so you'll join in with the very last part of that verse. So be listening for that. And let's pray together. God of beauty, ever-living one, you meet us in our lack. You meet us in our hungering. You have supplied seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And you are always recreating, binding up what has come undone, and renewing the very ground beneath us. The eyes of all look to you, and you open your hand to meet your creature's need. And you give even more than we need, so that we spill over and share your gifts with open hands. We praise you, we who are at different times sowers and eaters, receivers and givers, for you are the source of all that nourishes life. And now to you, God,
who by the power at work within us
is able to accomplish abundantly far more,
abundantly more
than all we can ask or imagine.
Let the whole church say,
to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This evening we're celebrating together God's abundant work of generosity. And we're celebrating this by hearing stories from the New Testament and from our congregations today. Ambler Mennonite Church has prepared a retelling of a famous story of God giving food beyond our imagining.
I've been following this Jesus character for months now. He's so unpredictable, one surprise after another. I heard him say to his inner circle that, well, they were going to wander off away from the crowd where they could be alone in the woods.
Look at this great...
I was going to take some time off, but no such luck for him or for me.
Look at this great crowd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. So many need healing. I will find time for rest later. Be healed.
Thank you.
You don't need this anymore. Be healed.
Thank you, Jesus!
I'm so overwhelmed. I have three kids to take
care. I just can't take it anymore.
You seem just devastated. Here, you don't need this anymore. Be healed.
Thank you.
Can you heal me too?
Yes, yes.
Oh, thanks God's, be the Lord. Oh,
God's thanks glory. To God be the glory. Be healed.
I'm so ashamed.
God's healing and forgiveness to you. You don't need this anymore.
Is that Gary Blosser?
Well, others say the power of God is within him. Well, at least it wasn't on the Sabbath. But, you know, you can't deny the joy in these people's faces.
The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent. Believe the good news. The law and the prophets, they were until John. But the good news is the kingdom of God is preached. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you.
He's gone on about kingdom of God, telling stories about seeds and pearls and banquets that illustrate the stories. He's quite controversial. And some think he should be silent. There are others that believe he has God within him. I don't know.
Master, Master!
What is it, Peter?
The day is long. We're tired and weary. Let's send these people home to their villages and their towns. Let them get their supper at home tonight. There's no golden arches around here.
You feed them, Peter. You feed them.
What, are you kidding? You want us to feed all these people? Where are we going to get... It would take a year's salary to feed all these, and then they might get a bite. And besides, we're out here in the middle of nowhere. Where are we going to get all that food?
Exactly.
Let's work with what we have. What do we have?
I have some Wonder Bread. Some too, though. My mom is waiting for her to be provided.
Wait, hey! All Jewish mothers must be alike.
Jesus, I said we have enough for maybe a half dozen sandwiches.
Well, this is God's provision. Let's gather them together. Let's everyone line up, please.
Mister, my kids are crying.
Yeah, line up. Just line up. Three lines up right here, please. Hey, quiet down. Quiet down. Don't blame us. We're just doing what we're told. Please, just line up.
Let's thank God for his provision. God our Father, just as you provided manna in the wilderness, we thank you for this gift. Let's share what we have.
Very troubled guy. There's a trouble here.
I don't know.
There's a lot of people.
Pass it back. Take a piece, pass it back. Here's another piece. Come on. Got another piece here. Come on. Anybody want some more? Come on. There we go. Plenty to go over.
All right. Come
on. Let's get out of here. Come on. We need to go.
Well, let's gather up the leftovers. There can be no wasted food. We are Mennonites.
Leftovers?
What
are you talking about? All right, give me your leftovers. Leftovers?
Where did I get the leftovers? Your basket full?
I don't know what's going on.
Your basket
leftovers. 11? 12?
Share together.
Whoa! Fill me up! I don't believe it.
You want
to
ask
yourself?
Jeez, we have all those extra food. Here we go.
It's time for lunch.
Surely he is the prophet who was to come into the world.
The promised prophet, like Moses.
He's the Messiah that we've been waiting and waiting for.
Crown him.
They're going to crown him on the spot. And for what he did, it's his job for the asking.
Jesus, dumbfounded, what's this all about?
When we eat bread and fish, we will again grow hungry. But our Father in heaven provides the bread of life. The Son of God, I will be broken for you. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is here in your midst.
Oh,
Can't argue with that.
My name is Alan Kratz, and I go to Finland Mennonite Church. And I was asked to share about a laundromat ministry that we have going at our church. And it reminds me more of the woman at the well than the feeding of the 5,000. What is it? What is a laundromat ministry? Well, we had to ask, who goes to the laundromat? You know, there's so many people around us, we try and find a way to minister, to meet people's needs, but if we're only around people that are just like us, there's nobody else's needs to meet. They're just like us. And you have to go where they are. Jesus went to the well. And so we send out the first Wednesday of every month. We go to three laundromats, one in Pennsburg, one in Quakertown, one in Satterton. And we go with the intention of paying for people's laundry. Who goes to the laundromat? You know, how many of us go? I think there are a couple that might go to the laundromat in here, but most of us have our own washing machine, dryer. People that are going to the laundromat are people that are maybe struggling, you know, with meeting their needs, and they don't have all the stuff. And so we go with some rolls of quarters, and we go to meet people. We go, and somebody comes in, and we offer to pay to do their laundry. We offer to fold their laundry. We offer just to spend time and talk with people in the laundromat. And so, you know, what impact does that have? You know, there's two stories that I would like to share. One, a couple weeks ago, a couple of our kids, and this is our post-high ministry that we have, and a couple of the kids went out to the laundromat, and they saw a man walk in, and a girl was with him, and they went up to this man, and they said they would like to do his laundry or to help with laundry and to pay. And they got talking, and here this couple, their boyfriend and girlfriend, she's pregnant. Mom and dad don't know on either side of the family, and then they're, you know, it's just kind of a tough spot. And putting yourself in a position where you meet people is the well experience. It's, you know, you're meeting, you know, the Samaritan woman at the well. If you don't put yourself in that position, you never meet anybody to talk to and to share in that way. And so they shared with this person, and you know, they found that this couple was really kind of struggling, and they were able to give a little bit more to, you know, more than just paying for the laundry. They gave them some money to help with rent and food and those kinds of things. The intent is not just to meet someone for one night, always to meet the need now, although that's important. To meet people where they are, to see them in their struggle, to come beside them and to help. But sometimes it's not just that. Sometimes it's building a relationship that goes beyond that. And that's what our hope is, to build a relationship that goes beyond just a night at the laundromat. One of the other story I wanted to share was a couple that went and met with this young couple that was doing their laundry, and they built a relationship. The relationship has built to the point where their one-year-old infant, or they're having their first birthday for this child, and the family from our church was invited to share that time, that family time for the birthday, to spend it with them. And so, the goal is to meet people where they are, in their struggles, where they're kind of, nobody's noticing. When the woman went out to the well, it was at midday and nobody else was there. But if we're there at the well, we can meet those people. We can meet needs. And it's not just meet the needs now, but it's with an intention to build relationship. And it's an intention to be able to ultimately share, to meet the greatest need that they have, and that's the Savior of Jesus Christ.
My name is Aldo Shehan from Philadelphia Praise Center. As we know, two Sundays ago, we experienced Hurricane Sandy that attacking Philadelphia, New York, and Jersey. So Hurricane Sandy happened Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. 2 days after Hurricane Sandy, on Thursday, I was driving. And then one member of the church, let's name him Andy, and he texts me and says, "Aldo, I have an extra car. If you know somebody wants to use it, just let me know." All right, I accept that text message and I replied, "Thank you." 5 minutes later, after Andy texts me, another member of the church, let's name him Johnny. Johnny called me, "Aldo, I have a random question. What happened? Do you happen to have an extra car?" "Why?" My close friend, he lived in Long Island, and because of the Hurricane Sandy, his house was a mess and he doesn't have any car. So I want to lend my car, but I need a car for driving around to do my work in Philadelphia. By the way, do you have any extra car?" And I was speechless. Like, how? And I said, like, this is not a coincidence. Like, 5 minutes earlier, Andy was texting me. And then afterward, I asked Andy, "How long your car been sitting in front of your house?" "2 weeks. And I don't know that time. I just want to let you know, and I just want to text you." Brothers and sisters, really, God at work more than we can imagine. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Let's respond to those stories of God at work more than we can imagine with "How Great Is Our God." "Cuán grande es Dios." I'll invite you to stand again if you would like as we sing. Serve a great God. Let us speak again these words of Scripture. "Now to you, God, who by the power at work within us
is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine."
Let the whole church say,
To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
Amen. Members of Ripple Allentown and Whitehall Mennonite Church, with a special guest from Doylestown, have also prepared the telling of another familiar story, not as much about God's provision, but about God's power. I invite them to come forward.
The sea is so calm and lovely.
My Batman utility belt. I gotta get rid of that. Good evening. My name is Andrew Huth. Yesterday, Jennifer Harrison Morales called me and wondered if I might speak to you fine folks tonight. I can only imagine it's because I'm a perfect example of what a great Swiss German Mennonite from Lancaster County farm might look like. No, no, no. I am a proud member of Ambler Mennonite Church, who had a little bit of a skit earlier, but I'm also a documentary photographer who specializes in human interest stories. Because of this, I was recently asked by Mennonite Disaster Service and Steve Chris to go to New York City to document the devastation of Sandy and, more importantly, the relief efforts that are currently underway. This means that for a living, I do my best to speak through pictures rather than through words. So I felt it would be appropriate for me to not only talk on a brief meditation on what it means to see God at work beyond belief, as Jennifer told me is my tagline, in the wake of Sandy, but also to show you just what God at work beyond belief might actually look like. So while the pictures show you God at work, I will give you two things maybe to consider on how we might, as Mennonites, be engaged in this process. Now, Steve, could you please start? I will say two brief things on this topic of God at work beyond belief in the wake of Sandy. While covering this story, I interviewed a man named Albert from Staten Island. Albert and his fiancée and their beloved cat experienced firsthand the powerfully devastating force that was Sandy. You see, during the storm, the rise of the water was so fierce and so quick that before they fully realized just how severe the storm actually was, they were overtaken by what he described as a wall of water so powerful that it entered through the door of their house and, after knocking them over, literally sucked them out into the streets, where they were confronted with hyperthermic water over 5 feet high, while transformers and power lines blew and sparked all over the place. Thankfully, they all survived the ordeal, but to say that it was harrowing would be a grave understatement. At the end of my interview, I asked him this one last question, and that was, what has it meant for you to have all of these strangers coming from places near and far, such as people with Mennonite Disaster Service, to the aid of a total stranger like yourself and your friends? He said, it's just awesome, just awesome. You know, they just come in here and don't complain and just fix it. They just come in and simply do the work. And man, they know what they are doing. You can't come into a situation like this and go right to work if you have not prepared and are not ready for something like this. Man, you can just tell that they have been through it and knew exactly what to do. He might not have known it then, but what profound words he spoke. You see, if we want to aspire to be the kind of people who in a moment's notice are ready and prepared to do the work of God, and by that I mean the work of love, then we must come pre-dirty. Dirty from having the fine dust of wet and moldy falling sheetrock on our heads. Dirty from having extended our weathered and soiled palms to lift up those who have been washed away by the storm that life often can be. See, our country is so preoccupied with new and fresh and everything all perfectly shrunk-wrapped. If it's new, it must be better. We're obsessed with perfection and looking and being unmarked. We get a small cut, we bandage it up. We have a pimple, we rush to cover it up. Bad hair day, put on a hat. The trouble is, living this clean and safe, sterile life doesn't prepare us to do the work of God when calamity strikes and our neighbors need our help. You see, we simply won't be ready. We won't have had the experience of knowing the deep despair of having been dragged through the mud in the darkness of the night and then the powerful release of being pulled back out into the light of grace. You see, I work with teens a great deal, and have friends from all walks of life. And the thing that I've come to understand that they want more than anything in the world except love is for people to be authentic. The world does not need us to put on our perfect, brave faces. They need to be able to look into our eyes and know that we are flawed and broken just like them. Because the truth is, if we all live long enough, this world will break all of us to some degree. Authenticity. On this, the Bible says that we will be identified as followers of Christ by our fruit. That may be so, but I think the world should also know us as followers of Christ from our stench, from our worn and tethered bodies, from our visibly exhausted and hunched posture from having freshly completed the exhausting work of love, the work of our Christ. People should be able to identify and smell us coming from a mile away and not only upon close examination. Kids, take a shower. I'm not advocating for that. So what does God at work beyond belief look like then? It looks like a humble, exhausted, smelly, and dirty covered woman who from a distance conveys a message that says, yes, I too am broken and have been right where you are. So now I am ready and prepared to do the work that love demands of me. And lastly, we need to be humble enough to acknowledge that God at work doesn't necessarily mean that God only works through Christians or even through just us Mennonites. My experience while covering Sandy was clear evidence that the capacity and expression of love isn't the sole property of those who subscribe only to our faith tradition. I met a woman named Donna, you saw her in the photos here today, who's a member of a motorcycle club, who since day one of the storm stopped everything that she was doing to help set up a soup kitchen to feed the homeless and the desperate. Now, I have no idea what our faith tradition was, if any, but from my brief encounters with her that was often profane-laden, I gather she wasn't particularly religious. And yet, there she was, following the love Christ demands of us. I saw a group of women walking up and down the street. You saw them here, handing out sandwiches and water to all the volunteers and thanking them for coming to their neighborhood. I saw a group of firefighters who were helping to clean the house of a buddy who was trapped in the roof of his house during the storm and had to be airlifted out by helicopter. You probably saw him on the news. I don't know, ask, or even really cared what their faith traditions were, if any. All I knew was that to me, they were the hands and feet of our Christ the Lord, who told us that the greatest thing that we can do for one another is to love. You see, the transforming power of love is not the property of any one of us, but rather can be claimed by anyone who practices it, be they Muslim, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Hindu, or atheist. If you want to talk about God at work beyond belief, then we need to believe that God is at work beyond our own belief. You see, God is bigger than the sum of our own religious divisions. Once we come to terms with that, the Bible says that we can perhaps move mountains together. Or at the very least, come together to rebuild the broken home of a distant neighbor after a devastating, devastating storm.
We have opportunity now to confess the places of our own fear, the places that we doubt and wonder about where God is or who this Jesus is, as they asked in that story. So as I pray, I'll leave a space of silence kind of in the middle where you may confess whatever it is that was stirred in you, both by seeing the drama and hearing the story. Let's pray. You whom the wind and waves obey, you have showered the earth with all that is needed for life, for all your creatures, and for the land itself. And we praise you for your spirit of love, which drives out fear. Still, we ask, who are you? Jesus, we are still shaking our heads at times and asking, who is this? Who is this one? We fear to go into your depths. In recent days, we have seen the destructive power of mighty waters, and we have been afraid. And when we have faced danger in our life together as communities of faith, or in our personal lives, we have doubted you. We have seen you walk beside us, and still we doubt. We confess now our fears, our doubts, in honesty and trust. Even when we do see you working, we know that our eyes are still in the process of opening. In the meantime, we affirm again that your power is on the side of life, and that you are working for well-being, for us, for all people, from all walks of life, and for all creation. We believe you have more to show us. Continue to open our eyes. Continue to open our hands. Give us willingness. Give us courage. And now to you, God, who by the power at work within us
is able to accomplish abundantly far more,
abundantly more
than all we ask or imagine.
Let the whole church say, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
It's over. Alleluia. The great storm is over. For the next song, I'll invite you to remain seated and to join in on singing on the chorus, which we'll sing at the beginning. Alleluia. The great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. And also to... and then to listen on the verses to the message there. I believe we will need the words on the screen, though.
I have the privilege of introducing our speaker this evening, Urban Stutzman. Urban serves as the Executive Director of Mennonite Church USA. Currently is living in Harrisonburg, Virginia, where he has some history of church work there. Urban served for 12 years as the Dean and Professor of Church Ministries for Eastern Mennonite Seminary. Prior to that, he lived in the Lancaster area and served as a District Overseer, Conference Moderator, Missions Administrator, with Lancaster Conference and Eastern Mennonite Missions. During that time, Urban also, during some of those years, Urban served as a moderator of Mennonite Church USA from 2001 to 2003. Urban received a Bachelor of Arts degree from Cincinnati Christian University, a Master of Arts from the University of Cincinnati, also a Master of Arts from the University, or Eastern Mennonite University, as we know it. He received a Ph.D. from Temple University in preaching, as I recall, in public speaking. Urban is married to Bonita Haldeman from Lancaster County, has three children and two grandchildren.
Yes.
Which they are less than a month old, if I remember right.
That's right.
Ask him for the pictures. Urban has authored five books, two of which reflect on his parents, his Amish roots, and their roots in the Amish tradition. As I share, Urban and Bonnie live in Harrisonburg, and they are currently members at Parkview Mennonite Church. Urban, may God bless you as you share with us how God is working in our lives and across the church. God bless you.
Thank you. Shalom. May the peace of Christ be with you. It's a great pleasure to be with you in this conference, a joint conference together, and represent Mennonite Church USA. So I bring you greetings from across Mennonite Church USA. We have a vision statement that I love, which says something very special about what we're doing here this evening. It says that God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. And your scripture and theme this evening just build on that idea of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I love these stories you've given us this evening from both the scriptures and your own congregation. And I must say to the congregation in Allentown, you don't just make ripples, you make waves. Keep making waves for Jesus. And let Jesus calm all the ones that don't need to be there. So you have this theme this evening of God at work, God's abundance beyond what we could imagine. It's a theme I love. It makes me wonder, why the Apostle Paul might have written these words. What drove him to his knees to pray for the church, that God's Holy Spirit would empower them to the place where they would, in their inner being, experience God's love, to understand how wide and long, how high and how deep is the love of God, and to know that love, which just passes comprehension, so that, as he prayed, they might be filled with all the fullness of God, the measure of what God had for them. That's my prayer for you as well. But what drove Paul to do that? I'm thinking it's because he had so many experiences of having seen that happen in his own life. Think of the time, for example, when he's heading for Damascus from Jerusalem to capture Christians, to put them in jail under warrant for talking about Jesus. And on the way, he met Jesus. Now, I've often thought of that meeting of Jesus as a sort of punishment for what he'd been doing to them. I mean, Jesus did speak to him and say, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. But there were 3 days when he's considering what Christ was saying to him. And I'm convinced that those were times when the Apostle Paul learned something about the depth, the breadth, the height, the width of God's love. He experienced it, for example, when the Holy Spirit went before him to tap a man on the shoulder named Ananias, who said, there's a man on Straight Street named Saul. He's praying. He needs you to go pray for him so that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just sure that Paul heard the words that were spoken. The first words we have recorded that Ananias said was, Brother Saul. Brother Saul! The man who's been killing Christians! Ananias understood the love of God reaching out to this persecutor of the church. It made a deep impression on him. The next thing he's doing is telling everyone else about this message. It wasn't just Ananias reaching out to him. We first hear of Saul when he is the young man standing there collecting the coats, holding the coats, guarding the garments of those who were throwing stones to kill the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And Paul, or Saul, as he was known then, was there when he saw Stephen on his knees in his last words saying, "Hold not this, lay not this sin to their charge." And in those words of forgiveness for the enemy, those who were killing him, something shifted in the heavens. Some say that's what God was about, fulfilling that dream, those words of Stephen, when he sent that light to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul experienced that love from other people. He experienced it from God. And certainly he experienced it most powerfully when he went off after his time there in Damascus, went off into the Arabian desert for several years. And there he scrolled through the Older Testament, the story of God, and there he found Jesus all over the place. He had never seen him before, but he found Jesus all over. And he heard the message from God that said, I'm inviting all of these people that I have made to come into one body in the church under the authority of Jesus. Jews and Gentiles together. And that's what this book of Ephesians is about. It's about understanding the size of God's love, the embrace of God's love for all people. So that as Paul says it in chapter 2, it's the breaking down of those walls, those barriers that would keep us apart to make one body under Christ, the authority of Christ. And so when he's kneeling before the Father and praying that they would have a comprehension of what God's love is, how large it is, it's something that happened to him. He'd experienced it himself. He was still experiencing it. So that it was beyond his imagination, something he would never have asked for, to be able to go on a missionary journey with Luke of all people, a Gentile, to be able to eat with people like Timothy or Titus or Archippus or Secundus or Sopater, all those other people that he grew into these missionary journeys. He grew up thinking you can't even eat lunch with people like this. And now he's walking with them into the most difficult places, telling the message of Jesus. It's because his knowledge and understanding has been expanded by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's praying for them. The songwriter, Frederick Martin Lehman, almost 100 years ago, said it in words that are such favorites for many of us. That the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. That's the height and the depth of God's love. But he goes on to say, could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and everyone a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That must come right out of Ephesians chapter 3. It's way beyond our comprehension. So I ask you, if you were to take one of those quills and write on that scroll the love of God, what would you be writing about? I'd be writing about when I was 19 years old and in a worship service, seeking God. I'd accepted Christ and was baptized much earlier. But seeking God for an empowerment of the Holy Spirit and then feeling those waves of love, giving me a deep sense of God's love and mercy and grace. And it empowers me to this moment. A sense of God's love being great. I'd have to speak, if I were writing on that scroll of God's love and how it works, that in the time of ministry, how I've had to expand my understanding of what that means. You know how it is when you move from one family to get another family, to embrace another family. For example, in marriage. Yes, you have to learn to love a whole new group of people. And it's the way it is when you work with a congregation. You move into a congregation and you say, God, give me the love for these people. And you begin to stretch and stretch and grow. And it's happened to me as I've been a district overseer or a moderator of a conference or a moderator of Mennonite Church USA. I keep finding more new people. It just expands what God does in me to stretch my heart to understand how great God is. And we see it in these many ways of reaching out, as we've just seen with Mennonite Central Committee or Mennonite Disaster Service, of reaching out to demonstrate God's love. So when the Apostle Paul speaks of the one who does things abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, he's speaking about love. That's what he's speaking about. Now, he may be speaking about your company growing to where you can make 10 times as many widgets as you had imagined or asked for. That could happen. Yes, he may imagine that your congregation is going to grow twice as big as you ever thought if you're a pastor. Or that you have more clients. Yes, this could happen. But that's not really what Paul is praying about. Paul is praying that people's love would be expanded to understand and know Christ's love and how that love embraces more than we could ever imagine. That's what he's praying for. It makes me remember a few weeks ago when I was preaching in Indonesia. I was with a congregation there called Maranatha. And actually, I preached from this passage of Scripture. It's one of the first times I've ever done it. And I was preaching about the power of God that helps us to reach out in love to people whom we'd never love otherwise. Let me tell you, that congregation is doing it in a way that's awesome. Because I sat with the pastor after the service and we had lunch together. And he told about the healing services they have in that congregation. We're talking about a congregation of nearly 1,000 people meeting in quite a number of different services during the week. And they're in the middle of a Muslim area. And God has given them the grace to love their Muslim neighbors in ways I seldom see. They invite these people in to pray with them on a monthly basis in a monthly service in the evening. They have times of worship and praise. And then they pray for people. And he told me of the time when a Muslim imam brought his 9-year-old daughter to be prayed for. This is a young girl he'd taken to various doctors. She wasn't getting any help with her eyes because she was going blind. And in that 2-hour service, as they prayed and sang together and worshiped, she just received substantial healing and sight. And he said it was something to see this Muslim imam dressed like the Taliban, a very conservative dress, with tears streaming down his face as God healed that daughter of his. It's an example of God doing something far more than one could ask or imagine. And not only that, but when you have people coming like that, streaming into this church building to worship, people who are Muslims, who come to experience the healing of the prophet Jesus, they leave empowered with the gospel. And many are being saved. Many are confessing Jesus as Lord. To the point that the Muslims in this town are very supportive of this congregation. So that at Ramadan, the church inadvertently planned one of their healing services on the first evening of Ramadan. And many of these Muslims wanted to come. But it's very important to break the fast of the day, the first day of Ramadan, in the local mosque. But it worked out to where many were able to come to the Christian church and break their feast fast at the Christian church at their meeting to pray together without any riots or problems in the city. It's an example of God doing something beyond a congregation's imagination. Also, I have one other place there. They have another congregation, the Gospel of the Kingdom Church. It's a very large congregation. These are a part of the Mennonite Church. But this congregation has grown to include 20,000 members. 20 years ago, it had 20 members. But this congregation ministers in ways beyond my imagination to their Muslim neighbor, to where they have thousands coming to the ministry of the church. They have 4,000 students in their school. And most of them are Muslim students. And they all sign, the parents all sign, our children can pray to Jesus in this school. That's how we do things here. It's an amazing thing. And they've had the kind of rallies where the pastor told me that churches come together. They had a baptismal service for 3,000 people in one day in this town. Now, what's exciting about it for me is that's the place. That meeting place is scheduled to be the place for worship of the Mennonite World Conference 9 years from now, or 8 years from now. And I hope to be there again. But these are examples of things that happen beyond our imagination that demonstrate God's love. And I'm thinking of how here in the United States, we have a movement among some Christians to try to make the point, it's almost like we hate Muslims. I'm saying, please go to Indonesia and watch Christians love Muslims and invite them to Jesus. I'm thinking too, as I think of this verse, of how Paul prayed for his people to hear or to give God glory because he could do abundantly far more than they could ask or imagine. I think of this book written by my friend Nathan Hagee. It's called Beyond Our Prayers. It shows how in Ethiopia, back in 1980 or so, the churches were shuttered, closed down by the Marxist government, confiscated, the leaders put in jail, and the church went underground, 5,000 members. And I remember praying diligently at our conference assemblies in Lancaster Conference because we're closer related to Eastern Mennonite missions and lots of people who had been in Ethiopia, praying fervently for that church. Who could have imagined 5 years later when the people are released from prison that the church has grown from 5,000 to 50,000? Or who could have imagined that a few years later now, it's grown to 5 times that size of the largest conference of the Mennonite Church in anywhere in the world. And all you have to do is ask anybody in that church, and they'll tell you it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, beyond our own imagination. This is the way that God is at work in different churches around the world. Conrad Konecny, some years ago, wrote a book on roadsides for the journey. Signposts for the Journey, it's called, Signposts for the Journey, looking at Mennonite Church USA and other, did research on other Anabaptist churches, looking at a survey, asking them questions. It inspired him to say, what if we were to ask some of these same kinds of questions to new churches growing up around the world? So they took on a big project. Took on a project to ask churches of India, of Ethiopia, of Honduras, Guatemala, other churches, most of whom had been planted by Eastern Mennonite missions, missionaries from Eastern Mennonite missions and other churches who had partnered with them, and Lancaster Conference to ask them and compare the results. He's just put out a book called Winds of the Spirit to show what the results are. It's striking, and I assure you, the kind of questions are not the kind of questions we usually answer in church surveys. There are questions like, have you ever personally seen someone raised from the dead? I've never answered that question on a church survey. Because these are the kind of questions people are working with in these various countries. Or one question that struck me was the question, I don't have the exact words here, but it has to do with, do you give God the credit for your abundance in your life, or what the state of your finances. And among all these churches, it's very, very high. But in Lancaster Conference, the answers were very low. The answer, yes, was very low. We don't need God. We live in Lancaster. We don't need God. We live in Franconia or Allentown, right? Wrong! No! It's an understanding that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. And when we understand that it's God at work, that that's the essence of the kingdom, that's the essence of the church, it expands our horizons to see God at work in every aspect of our life. Now, I'd be remiss not to mention the verse I talked about this morning. I spoke about verse 13 of Ephesians 3, because in 14 it starts out with, for this reason I kneel before the Father. But 13 speaks about Paul praying for them. They're discouraged because he's in prison. And what you'll notice in Paul's writings especially is that he notices God at work beyond his imagination in the times of greatest trouble. How could Paul, for example, or the others, have imagined that when he's put in jail in Rome, God is going to use that to evangelize all of Asia Minor? It worked this way. He's put in prison, and every few hours, another group of soldiers are tied to him to see that he doesn't get away, right? I said it that way. I meant it that way. They're tied to him. And so here he is. How would you like to be tied to an evangelist? You're a perfectly good Roman soldier who never heard of Jesus, and for 6 hours a day you get tied to Paul. And so these are the people who are the future senators of Rome. They're the sons of the senators who are tied to him, and they're hearing the gospel. And they're believing in it, and they're going to be stationed in these military outposts all over the known world. Who would have known that God would make Nero the evangelism chairman for the committee? So it's in these times when you say, all is lost, that God goes to work far beyond our belief. Isn't that what happened on the day, on the week that Jesus was crucified? So Satan is shouting, hallelujah. Well, he's not shouting hallelujah. He's saying, good for me. Until the resurrection. And the resurrection shows abundantly far more than all we could have asked or imagined when the leader of the small group is put into prison, is put to death and laid in the grave. Hallelujah! The great storm is over. This is what Paul found time after time. When it seemed like he was utterly defeated, it was God who redeemed the situation, because God is in the redemption business. So it's often true for us. I can testify it for my own family, that it's in times of deep trouble that when we kneel before the Father, God embraces us with his love and shows us grace beyond what we could have imagined. And so I want to end this evening with that prayer for you, that I kneel before the Father, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, praying that you, as God's people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, might understand the width, the length, the height, the depth of God's love, and be filled with that love that is beyond all comprehension, so that you may grow to all the fullness of the measure of God. And now, to him, to God, who is able to do abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and through all generations. Amen.
We'll be providing some instrumental music, and then we'll invite you to sing with us, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Blessed Trinity.
We come to a time to say goodbye to each other, but before we do that, we want to thank the moderators for leading us in these sessions. Thank you to Irvin for coming and being part of us. I should say Irvin flew in from Iowa and is going to leave here and go back to Iowa where the grandchildren are. So he needs to be by them. Thank you to the music team as well for how you've blessed us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity it has been to gather together as two conference communities with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and to find the oneness of fellowship as well. Thank you for how you've worked in our midst through story and scripture, and how we are recognizing you at work, and God, just go forward. Continue to do far above what we can ask or think or imagine. God, work in us that which you would desire. Help us to lay our will aside to desire your will. And we ask that you would give traveling safety as we go to our homes. And together as a faith community, we again lift Marilee Brubaker to you and ask your healing hand in her life be with Burl and their family. Lord, we pray for one another as we travel some distance for some and others close at home, that your mercy go with us and continue to bless us. God, I pray your blessing on Irvin's life as well, and the executive leadership. Thank you for denominational representatives who are with us in this conference session. Continue to inspire their ministries as well. And we in our local churches, in our conference life, may we honor you as Lord and Savior of all. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
At this time, which is tradition within the Franconia Conference, we want to read together in the language of your choice our closing action. Let us read it together. We affirm our desire to continue in and witness to non-resistance and simple faith in Christ, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you. Go with God.